we're continuing through our series of being an I Will Church. And this morning, I want to touch on the subject of being a church that serves. When I opened up the series, I spoke to you about the story of a lady by the name of Heather. And Heather was in a church that she was excited to be a part of because she was serving. But then she got to the point where she was letting others serve her. And after a while, her attitude changed. And she was not excited about going to church because it was just a whole bunch of people gathering and taking care of themselves and not really doing anything that made any kingdom difference in the community in which they lived. And so she became stagnant in her walk, in her service, and her participation within church. And at some point, there was a pastor who, he and his wife, came to visit her, and they had a discussion. And she realized that the issue with her was that she needed to find a place where she could serve, where she could be involved and plugged in with the gifts and talents that God had given to her. And so for her, she saw that her place, where it was supposed to be contribution-oriented, that she would give, it had become consumer-oriented. Now, there are many people that are happy with it being consumer-oriented. If you take a look at a lot of the churches today, they are consumer-oriented in the sense of, what's the biggest, best, next thing that we can do to draw people so that they don't have to do anything? Now, that doesn't mean that the best church in the world is one that gathers under the shade of an oak tree on a Sunday morning where we don't have any kind of services for people to enjoy. But what you should see is a church that in all that they have, you see that they're great stewards of what God has entrusted them with, in the sense that, yes, they come and they have all these wonderful things, things that we in part enjoy here at East Philadelphia, but they are not the things that cause us to want to come. We don't come because of wonderful childcare or great chicken spaghetti lunches. Those are part of it, and I'll have my fork and a plate after service this morning. But that's not what drives me to be a part of this church. What drives me to be a part of this church is, one, it's scriptural, biblical, and two, it's a place where God has called me to serve, to use my gifts and my talents. And for you this morning, if you're in that place where Heather is and you just don't really feel like being here, but you're here because, you know, people expect you to be here, I would encourage you, are you serving? And if you are serving, because there's also this key to it, are you serving and you kind of become burnt out? You know, sometimes we burn out because somebody else wants to be a consumer and they don't want to contribute. And you've got one person doing 10 different jobs instead of 10 people doing 10 different jobs. And so for us to be a church that will stand the test of time, for us to be a church that will magnify the name of Christ and make a difference in the community in which we live, we have to be a church that serves and that we serve well. When you look at the Old Testament and you look at the book of Exodus, during the time when Moses is going to be before the king or the Pharaoh of Egypt, and in that he tells him what God tells him. He says that you're to go to the Pharaoh and you're to tell him, let my, or God's, people go. Do you realize that the whole reason for that was not so that they could be free? It's clear in Scripture. The reason that God was to free the Israelites was so that they might serve and worship God. Those were the two reasons for God freeing those people out of 400 years of bondage. It wasn't so that they could go get the best property of the land. It wasn't so that they could finally start doing what they wanted to do in life. It was so that they might serve and worship God. In a nutshell, that's it. And so for us today, as the modern day church, the bride of Christ, what do we feel our purpose is? Is it to worship and to serve God? Or is it just to be free and to do whatever we want to do? Lou Holtz, great football coach, he said there are two important days in everyone's life. And the first is the day that you were born. And I think we would all agree with that. And none of us would be here if we had not been born. But the second is the day when we realize why we were born. Now, there may be mile markers in your life that God just blesses you. But have you ever gotten to that point in your life to realize the purpose of you being here in this world, on this planet? For me, I know what my purpose is. My purpose is to proclaim the gospel. Now, we could all say that, in a sense, that's all of our purpose. And my purpose, in part, is to raise my daughter and to love my wife and to minister to the flock. But do you know what my purpose that I believe is set apart for me? It's the same thing that Moses said to the Pharaoh for the Israelites. Our purpose, not only because we have been born, but because we've been born again, is to serve and to worship God. That is our purpose. And when we figure that out, what a revelation it is. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth as he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory." Everything. Let me ask you, are there some things that you've done in the past week? Is there something that you've done today that really didn't bring God much glory? Maybe, maybe not. And maybe we could say, no, I'm pretty safe there. I think I've glorified God pretty much up until this point. As an old man used to tell me when I'd ask him, "How are you doing?" He'd go, "I'm fine." I'm like, "Well, great." He goes, "No, but the downside of that is God given me enough time that I still have time to mess it up." And you know, for us, we may be pretty good right now. But what does the rest of the day hold for us? Whatever you do, have this in your mind and settled in your heart, that whatever you do, you would do it so that God would receive the glory for it. That's a great question to ask of ourselves when we determine the things that we do and how we live in community with one another. Both our worship and our work should be done as servants of the Lord. And as followers of Christ and children of God, we are called in faithful following to a life of steadfast servitude. That's it. We are called to serve the Lord. Instead of looking for and expecting a place of privilege and pomp within the church, Christians are to look for a station of service. What we can do and contribute to the work of God. This morning I saw one of our Sunday school teachers was printing out and stapling together a chart for determining your spiritual giftedness. Here's a question. How many of you know what your spiritual giftedness is? And you may have many gifts, but if you don't know what they are, then how do you know what to do or good areas to serve? My father used to always say, I'll serve here or there or wherever, but don't call me to serve in the nursery. Even when my daughter was born, I'd say, "Hey, you want to hold Maggie?" He's like, "No, I think you got it squared away. You're doing all right." He thought that babies were like eggs. He was afraid he was the guy that was going to drop them. And Lord knows, he didn't want to be the first granddaddy to drop a baby. And so my dad would say, "Look, I'll serve in a lot of different places, but not there." Now, I don't know how much spiritual giftedness there is in serving with children. Well, actually, let me say this. I know there's a lot, because you better have a load of patience with children. People ask me all the time, "So, did you do student ministry before you started pastoring?" I said, "No." They're like, "Well, isn't that kind of like the stepping stool type way do you do it?" Like, maybe for some guys, but not for me. I'm not the youth guy. I'm just not the fun-loving, go crazy, do all that stuff. And maybe you probably going, "Well, that's why we got Rusty, because he's kind of a little out there and he's fun loving but that's not me, and I know what my giftedness is, and I try to stay within that realm." But what if you don't know where you've been gifted, called to serve? Because whatever your gifts are, let me say this to you, you are called to serve. Make no mistake about it. I've said from time to time that the church is to be a working ship and not a luxury ocean liner, but I've kind of changed my view on that. Because even on an ocean luxury liner, there are still workers, there's still staff that do. But here's the question. If you're on that ship, do you treat it as a working ship, that you have a responsibility and a work? Or do you treat it like a luxury liner, like everybody's here to bow to you and do what you want to do and do it how you want to do it? Let me give you a tip. If you will step back and you'll just watch people long enough, you'll figure out real quickly if they're on a working ship or if they're on a luxury liner. Because you'll see it in their service. You really will. You'll be able to see where their heart lies and where their actions follow. Listen to the words of Jesus as he writes in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. "But Jesus called them over and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and the men of high position exercise power over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve.'" You hear that? "But to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came as the Messiah, the Savior. But in that role, he was required by the Father above to be a servant. And in that, he gave his life in place of others. He died, not for himself. He died for me. He died for you. Why? So that we could call him Lord. And so that we would have a place of service to God. Instead of a political potentate or military mastermind, Jesus came as the suffering servant, Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 53. And in turning to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, we see Jesus through the apostle's eyes, and we see as well how we are to be seen through God's eyes as we walk humbly, as we walk faithfully as a servant of the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God. He did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave or servant, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus came as a slave for the purpose and plan of God the Father for his life. That was God's plan for his life. And the interesting part is, in that role as slave and servant of God, that's the very purpose of our lives. When we talk about being like Jesus, here's one way that we can be like Jesus. We can be a servant. We can be humble. We can be gracious. That's Jesus. And that should be us. Instead of saying, hey, somebody serve me. Hey, that's not the way I like it done. Do it my way. Do you know that going to the cross was not Jesus' way? That wasn't his plan. Do you remember in the garden he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, may it be your will. And you know what Jesus did? He endured the beating, and he went to the cross, and he gave his life for you and me. He didn't say, well, God, I'm not doing that. I don't like that. That's not my plan. How many of us have stomped our feet? I don't know where we get that from. I see somebody raise their hand over there. I've seen that in my daughter. I don't know where she gets it from. I don't know if it's just inborn or inbred in us, but I told my daughter the other day, she was like, Daddy, can I do that? I was like, no. She looked at me and smirked. She said, Daddy, can I do that? I said, no, ma'am. End of discussion. She just... And, you know, and I wanted to say, baby, we're living in a house built on a slab. You're not really ruffling any feathers. But she wanted me to know that she didn't like my answer, and she didn't prefer how I told her this is how the cow chews the cabbage. And for us, if we're going to be a servant of the Lord, we need to be willing to do what God expects of us. Follow his lead. Humility, compassion, service. The plan and purpose for Christ, as God deemed it, he was obedient. God's plan and purpose for our lives, as God deems it, would we be faithful to that as well? Listen to Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Now, Jesus takes two verses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and he combines them together, and it reads, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That leads us to one of the greatest parables in all, not just of Scripture, but in all of humanity. You go talk to someone who doesn't know anything about following Christ, and they'll know the parable of the Good Samaritan. People know that parable. You don't have to be a Christian to know it. But what we do see in that parable is this, that it's surrounded by an act in a heart of serving someone else. How and where can we as Christians serve? How? Not only the ways that we can serve, but the attitude in which we serve. Has someone ever asked you to do something and you said, okay, I'll do it, but boy, don't you expect me to smile? Don't you expect me to have a joyous attitude about it? I'm going to do it. Now, maybe none of you ever did it, but I'm going to tell you, I was the king of that. My dad would say, now, go do it. Oh, Dad, I just don't. Son, I said, go do it. And I just... That was enough. He said it one time, okay, I've made my stand. Now I'm going to go off, but I'm going to pout about it. And then when mama comes in, what's wrong, baby? Well, Daddy, and I just gripe and complain, and I just, and before you know it, something that shouldn't have been such a big deal. I mean, it was like World War II for me. I just thought my dad was the worst guy in the world. And you give me about 30 more years to look back on, and I was going, man, my dad wasn't such a bad guy. You see, when we talk about service and how we serve, it's not just the ways that we can serve, but it's the attitude that we have when we serve. Hey, can I walk you across the street? Well, sure, baby. And you walk them across, you walk someone across the street who needs a little help, and you're like, hey, could you pick it up a little bit? You're kind of slow. Well, that's not the act of service that you need to have. How we serve, but also where. Where do we start? This morning you say, okay, I know I need to serve. So where do I start with my service? A good place to always begin is with God. Always. Begin with God, then from God to the church, then your neighbors, your community, your country, your world. It's much like the paradigm that Jesus uses as we are called to share the gospel. We begin in Judea, and we work to the outermost parts. So we begin right where we are, and then we let it spread out. That's how we serve. What if churches began to take service seriously, both inside and outside of the church? What kind of revolution would that spark? I did a little thing called the 90-day test. And for those of you who are not mathematicians, I'm probably going to lose you, but I'm going to go ahead and just say that right now. I'm going to lose you. But listen to this. Somebody said a 90-day test about something, and I just kind of revamped it the way I like it. What if 90 people for 90 days, which is a quarter, for 90 minutes a day were to serve? So 90 people, 90 days for 90 minutes, and we would serve. Okay, let me break that down for you. 90 people times 90 minutes, that's 8,100 minutes. 135 hours. 135 hours. But then you take that for 90 days, that's 729,000 minutes or 12,150 hours. Break that down in days. Where does that get us? Y'all still with me, right? You just, yeah, I'm with you. 506 and a quarter days, which equals 1.39 years, which equals 303.75 work days at 40 hours a week. In other words, you're hitting it a lick if you're going to do that. But some of us would say, well, you know, I don't know if I have the time. How much time do we waste in a day for frivolous stuff that doesn't make a difference? I do. What if we knew that we needed to serve and the Lord laid it upon our hearts, and we might not be able to get to the 90-day test, but we could at least say, okay, I'm going to at least find one way that I can serve or help someone every day. It may be a simple gesture that only takes 5 minutes. It may be an act that takes 30 minutes. And sometimes it's physically doing something. Or maybe it's just sitting down and lending an ear and listening to someone who is at home by themselves and has no one to listen to them. Or maybe like this Friday, if you're free, we go and sing in nursing homes and hospitals. And you might think, well, I don't have time for that. Well, let me ask you this. If you ever get put in that position, how sad it would be if you said, oh, I'd love for you to come and at least visit with me for 10 minutes or come and sing with me. I don't have time for that. If I got stuck in a place or put in a place like that and had no one to visit me and no one, it would break my heart to know that someone who I knew said, I got something better to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to load the bus up on Friday. It'd be nice if we did. But are there ways that you can serve through the church for helping others at times in your life? Maybe not 90 days, but maybe just take it 30 minutes once a week and find a way to serve. And that doesn't mean, well, I'm just going to wait for the church to start that program, and then you know I'm going to be in there, so until Brother Mark figures out something, I'm off the hook. No. We serve on our own. We serve without the institution of the church causing us to get plugged into a program. We just make that a part of our lifestyle. That's who we are to be in service. Think of all the things that we do that have no connection or commitment to Christ. What if we put our efforts and our investment in being a servant of Christ, for Christ, in this community that we live in? Imagine what effect that would have, not only on us, but on the people who live in Philadelphia, in Shoba County, Kemper County, the areas around us. But let me remind you of this. If you are in Christ, you are all of the time called to be a servant of Christ before you're ever a civil or civic servant. See, you don't have to wait on the city to have a program. And you don't have to wait on a time when you're actually serving in an office to be a good steward of your time and your management. You just do it. And I've had so many people in my life that have given evidence of that to me, have shown me how to do that and how to serve, to the point that I feel, in part, it's become a part of my life. And I don't know life without service. And to serve, now this is where I struggle. I don't always serve with the attitude that I should have. And so if you want to pray for your pastor, pray that as I serve, I always have the attitude that I should. Sometimes I feel like it's more of an obligation. Sometimes, a few times, I feel like it's an obligation more than just a blessing for me to do it. And I pray that the Lord would get me over that, because when I think about Christ, I don't think that he thought of the cross as an obligation. I think he thought of it as an opportunity to be able to serve, and we be the benefactors of that. For you to be a Christ servant within the church and the community, always remember this simple but profound statement as it pertains to your faith in Christ and your service to Christ. It was told to me by a wonderful person who just one day kind of made that statement, and now it's one that is used fairly regularly. It's my wife. And she said, "Baby, you just got to bloom where you planted." Where has the Lord planted you today? Where will the Lord plant you this week? Will you bloom, or will you just shrivel up? My daughter, we had this new house, and so a whole bunch of stems just start coming up, and she just walks right by them. But boy, when they start blooming, she wants to pick every stinking one of them out of the yard. But she wouldn't pick up one of them when they were just coming up as green. But when it puts a bloom on it, boy, she wants it. Do you know, when you bloom where you planted, people want to be around you. People want to be connected to you. And a couple of things when we talk about something that blooms, here's some things that you need to remember. If you're blooming, then you're showing your beauty, which is the beauty of Christ. You're giving off a sweet fragrance, which is the fragrance of Christ. And you're committed to being useful, reflecting the service of Christ and service sacrificially so others can enjoy and observe Christ in you. So today, let me encourage you to bloom where you're planted. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. We read these words of Paul. "So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing." Okay, you know, that really, there's some days where I just want to scratch that out. Say, "Paul, why'd you have to write that? You've just wrecked this beautiful passage for me." But then I have to realize there's intent and purpose in that. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. It's kind of like the 90-day test. Okay, so look, I can't go a whole day without arguing or grumbling. I'm just talking about y'all, not me. I can do it. I've got no problem with that. Just picking. But when you get ready to grumble or complain, how about just holding your tongue for a minute, holding your thought, say, "Lord, help me with that." Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Why? Verse 15. "So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like the stars in the world. Hold firmly to the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. For even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." This morning we sang a little bit, and I'm not going to call you to sing anymore, but I want to read to you some words. "Serve the Lord with gladness in our works and ways. Come before His presence with our songs of praise. Unto Him, our Maker, we would pledge anew life's supreme devotion to service true. Serve Him with gladness. Enter His courts with song. To our Creator, true praises belong. Great is His mercy. Wonderful is His name. We gladly serve Him. His great love proclaim." If we can't serve the Lord with gladness, as an I Will church that will serve, then we need to pull that page out of the hymnal, because we don't need to gather and sing lies. We need to gather and sing the truth of Christ and the blessing that we know found in Scripture of the immense privilege that we have to serve the Lord and to serve with gladness. Seek Christ, stay the course, and serve faithfully. May we agree together and say with one another that we will, not I will or you will, but that we will serve, and we will serve together for the glory of God and for the good of those around us.